Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Greetings to you today. Very thankful to have you in our listening audience. Before we share our scripture for you today, our message for you, I do want to just take a moment of time and ask for you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast. We're very thankful every time we hear from a listener, and it's always a blessing for us to know that God has blessed you through the ministry here at Words of Grace. So please take a moment of time just to get in contact with us. You can find us on Facebook at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, or you can go to flintriverpbc.org, where you can find our mailing address and our email address to get in contact with us, and I look forward to hearing from you soon. In our message today, we hope to answer a question: what exactly is faith? What is faith? Over the past three messages here on Words of Grace, we've spoken primarily from John chapter 6, and in message 1, we spoke on the subject of eternal security from John 6:37, in which Jesus says, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That phrase, "in no wise cast out," is an expression of the eternal security of those who are given to Christ. We looked at Philippians 1, in which Paul wrote that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have security in Christ because God the Father will never abandon his work on us. If he's ever in us, he'll never vacate us. And so we have this earnest expectation, this blessed hope of being with Christ in glory. And when we speak in terms of hope, understand we don't speak of wishes, but we speak of an earnest expectation. We trust to be with Christ because of the work of Christ, because we know him, because we believe in him. We know this is evidence that we are his. In our second message from John chapter 6, we spoke on the subject of particular redemption, and we refer to this as the undergirding doctrine behind eternal security. In other words, because God the Father gave us to his Son, because we're given to the Son by the Father, therefore we shall in no wise be cast out. And so underneath the foundation, as it were, of this doctrine of eternal security is particular redemption. Because God the Father gave people to Christ, there will be people who will be saved. We have security in reality because God in his purposes before the foundation of the world did elect and predestinate us to glory. And then as a follow-up to those two messages, message 3 from John chapter 6, consider the great blessing in Scripture that is promised to believers. And we looked at several of these, what we called assurance verses, declarative statements where Christ, in the book of John in specific, would promise eternal life to those that believed on him. And we pointed out that this isn't a proposition, but it is a declaration. We know from John 3 that the reason we believe is because we've been born of the Spirit. And yet to those that believe, they're promised that they shall not come into condemnation, but they have everlasting life awaiting them in the next world. And from John 5, we observe that whosoever believeth has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death unto life. We believe because we've passed from death unto life. And as believers in the Word of God, we're given the promise that we will not come into condemnation. Now, that is a blessing that, to be quite honest with you, helps me sleep at night, because I would tremble at the thought of being judged by God according to my works without Christ as my intercessor. But as someone who believes in Christ, I am promised through the Word of God that when I die, I will not be judged according to what I've done, but according to what Christ has done for me. And again, belief is the evidence that you are one such individual. It isn't the cause, but it is the evidence, and I would even say the result of being a saved person. So as we spoke on that subject of the blessings promised to believers, that is the assurance that the Word of God grants to those who know Christ and believe on him, I want to follow up with that message and answer the question, what exactly is belief? What exactly is faith? And so in today's message, we'll focus on, or perhaps zoom in on, exactly what faith is, defining it from the Word of God. The first question that we want to ask and answer as we begin to make our case, as it were, on the biblical definition of the concept of faith. Of course, we understand the definition of the word faith, to believe or to trust, but we want to deal today more with concepts than mere definitions. As we begin to define this, the first thing we want to do is answer the question, how do you believe? Now, as we spoke last week, we believe because we've passed from death unto life, as John chapter 5 says. Let's look at this from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I don't believe we looked at this passage on our previous broadcast, but it teaches the exact same concept. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion? We believe because God has worked his mighty power on us, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so what this verse is explicitly teaching is that our belief in Christ is the result of the resurrection of our souls. You see, we were by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. The next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, teaches that verbatim. We, before salvation, were dead in sins as natural men because of the sinful nature of Adam passed down to every single human being. And because of this nature, there's none that seeks after God, there's none that understands God, there's none that fears God, according to Romans chapter 3. But as Titus 3 says, we are hateful and hating one another. We are full of wrath and indignation. Literally, we are Romans 1 people before the Spirit of God comes into our life. And yet, at that moment of regeneration, of quickening, of salvation, personal vital salvation, we are drawn from death and sin to life in Christ. And we spoke about this drawing power of God in our previous messages from John chapter 6, because no man can come to Christ except to be drawn of the Father. We don't end up in a vital relationship with Jesus unless God the Father draws us. And again, that word draw doesn't have reference to wooing someone or winning them over, but rather the word draw has reference to what a person would do with a net as he gathers a dead fish out of an aquarium, or as someone would draw a pail of water out of a well. That is how we are drawn of God. We are passive, God is active. We believe then, according to the working of his mighty power, our belief is the result of spiritual resurrection. Notice it's the exact same power of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And so, no less than the power of resurrection has been wrought on our souls, enabling us to believe and granting us this faith. And so we believe because of the resurrecting power of God. But as we begin to look at faith itself, what exactly then is faith? And this is a very important biblical concept. Scripture says so much more about faith, what faith is, and how we obtain it than the average believer today understands. And this is a great shame to the gospel ministry in this country that flocks of God's sheep don't understand why they believe, how they believe, what has transpired to them to enable them to call upon the name of the Lord. Even calling upon the name of the Lord is a result of spiritual birth, as explicitly taught by Paul to the Corinthians and John in 1 John. Whoever shall confess is born of God. We have an entire country of Christians who don't understand the great miracle that God has wrought on their soul, enabling them to believe. What exactly then is this faith? Now, the first thing that we're going to tell you is that it is more than a mere intellectual awareness. To be very clear, Romans chapter 1 says that any human being that looks out at the creation which God has created can look at the evidence all around them and even in them and come to the conclusion that this earth is a product of divine creation. It doesn't take regeneration to know that there is a deity somewhere that has created us. In other words, intelligent design is simple observation. You say, but Brother Ben, you just said that Romans 3 teaches that a natural man can't believe, that he doesn't understand God, he doesn't seek God. He's an atheistic soul. That's very true. The natural man cannot have faith. However, the natural man can come to the conclusion that this universe has been created by a deity. And this is why there are so many pagan religions in the world, throughout the history of the world, because even unregenerate man sought out to explain how we got here, who we are, why we're here. Laughably, I recently saw a study in a scientific magazine that claimed that physicists now, after their experiments in reality, have concluded that reality doesn't even exist, that we must exist in some sort of computer simulation for things to function the way that they are. And to me, that was so absurd. The natural mind, looking at the evidence of the Creator all around us, will go to the extent of believing that we are in a computer simulation rather than simply saying, no, we live in a creation created by a God. That is how far. Those are the lengths to which the natural mind will go to deny God, because it is obvious, so that men are without excuse. It is obvious that there is a Creator. It is obvious that we live in a creation. And so we're not speaking of a mere intellectual awareness, but what we're speaking of today is, first of all, and definition number one, faith is an intimate heart knowledge. Not a head knowledge, not merely an intellectual awareness, though there is intellectual awareness that is involved in faith. After all, by faith, we understand the world were framed by the Word of God. We believe the creation account by faith. We believe that God is the Creator, that the true God of the Bible is the Creator by faith. Rather than being open theists or merely deist, we believe that the God of the Bible has created, and this is, again, by faith. So obviously the intellect is affected by the faith that God has given us at spiritual resurrection, at the new birth, but this faith is chiefly an intimate heart knowledge. It is a knowledge of God to the depths of a human soul, the core of our very emotional being. We know God in the heart because we have been born of the Spirit of God. And this intimate heart knowledge, I submit to you, is indeed the biblical concept of faith that we read of so often. In fact, this is such a large subject in the Word of God. If you take a concordance and you look up the word faith, just in the New Testament alone, it is written of so often. In the Gospels, it is written of. In the Epistles, it is written of from beginning to end of the New Testament. Faith is a biblical concept that we all ought to know. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, Paul said that faith was one of the doctrinal points that comprises the milk of the Word that every believer ought to know as introductory information as a disciple. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read the definition of the heart knowledge of God, if you will, from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read about the new covenant, and I would point out that the old covenant was not salvific, that is to say, it was not for salvation. It was a worship covenant, and it was a system of governance upon the physical nation of Israel. It revealed God's moral law, it pointed to Christ, and it also revealed God's wrath against unrighteousness. However, God didn't give the law that anyone could be saved, because had righteousness been able to come by the law, then it would have come by the law, but that was an impossibility. Well, in this new covenant, which is a new worship covenant, we worship God according to the laws of God written on our hearts and on the basis of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And this is new covenant worship. Well, notice as the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 8:11 describes this new covenant, He says first in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Now, we point out from Romans 2 that when Paul speaks sometimes about Israel, he doesn't have reference to the physical nation, but he has reference to those who have received the circumcision of the heart. And according to Romans chapter 2, every single person who has been born again has received the circumcision of the heart, and thereby they are true spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. And he has reference to the spiritual Jews, the Israel of God. Remember, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. He has reference to the spiritual Israel of God throughout the new covenant. That is to say, you, fellow believer, you are a spiritual Jew. He puts his laws into their minds, and he writes them in their heart. And as we read, "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." But notice what verse 11 says in Hebrews 11. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least unto the greatest." All of what? Not every human being, but every person that was given to Christ by the Father, the entire covenant family, everyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will all be taught of God from the least to the greatest. And I love that, from the least to the greatest. The mentally handicapped person, even though there's nothing religious that they might be able to do in this world, that mentally handicapped person that belongs to God, he'll be with Christ in glory. The same can be said for infants. Every single person who was ordained to eternal life by God in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, they'll all know him from the least to the greatest. Now, continue reading in this passage, because there are things taught in Hebrews 10 that you don't hear taught today. Specifically, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." This is a teaching only God can do. This isn't something that we do, but this is something that is done by God alone. And you notice he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will he remember no more. So what's the point in reading that? Faith can be defined as that intimate heart knowledge of God that begins at the new birth. They will all know him from the least to the greatest on the level of their heart, as God's laws are written on their heart and their mind. And that knowledge itself is the faith that we speak of in the New Testament. Turning over to Hebrews chapter 11, we read definition number 2 of faith that we'll share with you today. And this is a biblical definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith, first of all, is evidence. It is evidence that you are born of God. It is evidence of God's existence because you possess it and other people do not. It is evidence of a gracious state, but it's also the substance of things hoped for, the substance, if you will, the foundation. And so faith is both the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Now, as we're in Hebrews chapter 11, we share definition number 3 of faith with you today, and these are various ways for you to understand the concept of faith better. Faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're a Bible reader, that phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be familiar to you. And this is a phrase that is found in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, if you notice, this particular passage, Colossians 1:27, doesn't explicitly say, "Faith in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Where do we get that? Where does that concept come from? Interestingly enough, this is a common historic Baptist definition of faith that I found in my own personal readings. I first read that in the writings of a Baptist from the late 1800s, early 1900s, named James Oliphant. Sometimes he was referred to as J.H. Oliphant. James Oliphant was a brilliant theologian. He was a very sound man. He was a good, faithful gospel preacher, and he wrote a number of works. He wrote a thesis, an essay on the doctrine of faith, and it was in that writing that I first read the definition to faith being Christ in you the hope of glory. However, I have since found that definition in other historic Baptist writings, most notably in the works of John Leland. John Leland was a historic Baptist in the early United States, and he was very, very well respected. Leland was a man who championed religious liberty. Many of the religious liberties we have today were articulated and expressed by him to members of the United States government. In fact, he even had the blessing once of preaching to our Congress. So imagine that, a man who had the privilege of preaching to Congress in Washington, D.C. In John Leland's writings, John Leland defined faith as Christ in you, the hope of glory. So apparently, it was a very commonly used definition of faith among early American Baptists, particularly predestinarian Baptists, as Leland and Oliphant both were. But more importantly than what dead theologians believed about it, does the Word of God teach that faith in a man is Christ in a man? Now remember, we're going to be back in Hebrews 11 in just a moment, but we want to prove to you from the Scriptures that faith in you equates to Christ in you. Notice the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Read this very carefully. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What did Paul just say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And how do I live? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live because Christ lives in me. Christ living in me is the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by Christ. I live by the faith of Christ. And so, in Galatians 2:20, faith in a man is Christ living in that man. How interesting is that? Faith in a man is Christ in a man. Now, notice how the KJV words that. It doesn't say the faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. And this is very important. Dr. John Gill points out from the book of Romans chapter 3 that the KJV says the faith of Christ, but many Alexandrian copies say the faith in Christ. And I believe that the KJV wording of this is correct. This is genitive. Faith comes from Christ. It is the faith of Christ. To say that it is of him means that he is its source. He created it. He produces it in an individual. They have faith because Christ lives in them. Well, preacher, where do you get this concept that faith is created in a man by Christ? Hebrews 12:2. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And so it is of him. And anytime we read in the Word of God the faith of Christ, we're reading of the faith that we have in our soul, the intimate knowledge of God in the heart of a man that is authored and finished by Christ. It is the faith of Christ because he is the root of it in a man. It is of him in the same way that you are of your mom and dad. It came from him. He produced it. He authored it in the souls of his regenerated children. Now, as we define faith as Christ in you, the hope of glory, I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11 with that perspective. And I believe when you read Hebrews 11 with the definition of faith, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I believe it will expand your thinking to the point of amazement. It will open your eyes. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 with that definition. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By Christ in Abel. Okay? Next, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By Christ in Enoch, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Did you think Enoch sat and strained his mind to believe so fervently that he was translated that he should not see death because God took him? No, by Christ in Enoch. By Christ in Enoch, he was translated. Notice verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Without Christ in you, it is impossible for you to please God. Wow. By faith, Noah being warned of God, by Christ in Noah, Noah was warned of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, by Christ in Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed and went. Notice verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Do you think Sarah believed so hard that she received strength to conceive seed? Oh, it's much deeper than that. Through Christ in Sarah, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Sarah's strength was Christ. You can go on and read the rest of this honor roll of faith and know that those men who did what they did it how? They did it by faith, which is to say they did that through the power of Christ in them. Now tie in Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We do what we do by faith. The just shall live by faith. We are to serve him, not by the works of the law, but by faith. That is to say, Christ in us. As we consider faith being of Christ, which again denotes its source, I believe it worthwhile to point out the fact that the word faith is translated from a word that can also be translated as faithfulness and fidelity. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residence in a person, his faithfulness, his fidelity, his nature is implanted in their soul. And so this concept of faith that has been given to you, authored and finished by Christ, also summarizes the very nature of Christ that we've been given when he quickened us when we were yet dead in our trespasses and in our sins. If a man has faith, that man has the nature of Christ in his soul. No wonder in Acts chapter 15, we read that God did purify the souls of the Gentiles by faith. Well, he sent the nature of Christ into their being, which was in and of itself a form of purifying them. They now possess the nature of Christ on the soul. Why? Because Christ lives in them. And so as we've defined faith today, it is an intimate heart knowledge of God. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ living in you, and it is the nature of Christ, his faithfulness and his fidelity, having been implanted in your soul at the moment when he took up residence in your heart, sending the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, when his laws were written on your heart and on your mind. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you listen to the broadcast and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.